scripture reading this evening is taken from Isaiah, the 6th chapter. I'll be reading verse 8. Earlier, I thought I had the right chapter, and I looked down there and it said Song of Solomon, so I was reading completely wrong. But Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me."
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God and certainly study His Word, and we are going to do our best with that this evening. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to try to get through the whole chapter if I can. See what's going on with Isaiah here. That's our book of the month, although it's a pretty big book. There's no way I'm going to be able to touch even just a little piece of it. So last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 1. And we got to see a picture of what Isaiah is going to be kind of working with somewhat in the future, but somewhat of what he's working with currently. As the kingdom is split in half, Isaiah is really going to see up front and center as Assyria comes in and takes out the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes. And he is going to be really the prophet of Judah in the south. And Isaiah is going to certainly do the best he can. But as we look in chapter 1, I think you actually, in chapter 1, get a decent summary of the book, is that there is doom coming, and Isaiah is going to deliver some of this message, and he's going to try to advise people to follow God, seek God, but certainly a message of doom, and then also a message of hope for the remnant. But I always try to get a picture. He's dealing with a sinful nation, which is God's people. He's not only dealing with a sinful nation, but he's also dealing with, when you think about it, worship that's been corrupted. And you know, I start to look at that, and it doesn't seem so much different than the world that we're in sometimes. As we see a nation that turns away from God, I'm not saying it's to the same degree, but certainly sinful activity around. And we certainly see worship corrupted all around. That's kind of what Isaiah has, at least in his proximity. You know, Isaiah, I do believe, was married and had two boys. And I think that's significant. Anytime we get a little history on the prophet, the servant of the Lord, I think that's significant. I think it tries to, you know, we try to take these prophets and, you know, they're really not that much different than ourselves. They find themselves in hard situations trying to do God's will to the best of their ability. And certainly Isaiah is going to do that, prophesying during the destruction of Israel and really working right up there till we see the southern kingdom will be taken away. The chapter 6, what we're going to see, really, in summary, is we are going to see this vision and really Isaiah being called to be a prophet. We understand that God speaks to us now through the pages of the book, the pages of the Bible. In times past, God spoke through prophets, but now He speaks through Jesus Christ and certainly the words of the New Testament. So what I want to see is what happens in this call. You know, service of God. And I think it actually matches up to calls of the New Testament as we try to serve God as well. Number one is I think that Isaiah is going to feel inadequate to the task. I think he knows exactly what God is asking him to do. And I think sometimes, I don't want to underestimate, I think that many times Christians, we understand what God asks us to do. And it feels overwhelming, and it feels like a big task. And I think we start to see that in verses 1 through 5, is as Isaiah is caught up in this vision, I think he has a moment where he feels super inadequate. Let's look at the first few verses. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood a seraphim, which one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" You know, we see verses 1 through 3, and we start to see this picture unfold. A vision. As Isaiah is going to be called to be a prophet of God, as he's going through this, and we get to see what he sees. And he has a vision. And what a scene that is laying forth. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. We see the robe and the temple, and we see the seraphim, and we see these things. I believe seraphim is only mentioned in the Old Testament. And as we see, the seraphim has six wings compared to the cherubim, which only has two wings, I believe. But six wings here we see. But just the picture. We've got the Lord on the throne, and we've got this picture of a robe, and just such a grand scene, and we've got the seraphim, and they have six wings, and we see what's going on with these wings. Two of these wings cover their face. I think it gives us this idea of a reverence for God, is that they're in the presence of God just as well in terms of this vision, and they are in awe of God. And you remember Moses, as he actually is in the cleft of the rock there, and he is hidden away. The awe of God, the splendor of God. We see two wings are covering the feet, and I think this is associated with humility and unworthiness, being in the presence of God. Of course, this is the seraphim, but we've got this scene here. And this is what Isaiah is seeing. He's seeing the Lord. He's seeing the throne. He's seeing the robe. He's seeing the seraphim. He's seeing this. And this is the vision which is before him. And then they have two other wings. Two wings over their face, really two wings over their feet, and I think two other wings so they can fly and really do things in relation to being busy doing God's will. And I think them standing above is just merely to indicate their attendance and not superiority. If they are in the presence of God, and I think that they're acting appropriately. And what are they crying out in the scene? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, what a powerful message, what a powerful scene. The awesome God, the God that we should be praising and worshiping. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, Lord, the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. And I don't know, when you look at that scene, certainly that is the idea that I come away with. The God of gods, Lord of lords, mighty and awesome to see. The God that gives all life, light, breath, and all things, certainly. In Psalm 121 and verse 2, it says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So many times, because we can't physically see God, but we have a scene here, don't we? We have a vision here. And the vision is of grandeur. The vision of Almighty God. Do we forget the God we serve? The God that made heaven and earth? The God that we serve? See, God is going to be calling Isaiah to be a prophet. And there's something to be said about feeling inadequate in such a situation, but there's something to be said when you realize the God that you serve. If God be for us, who can be against us? If we have such a mighty and awesome God, whatever task he gives us, whatever mission he lays before us, can be accomplished, not because of our greatness, but because of the God that we serve. What God asks is not impossible. What he asks is within our grasp to serve and to do those things which he has asked. And certainly we're not perfect. We understand that. But what a vision, what a thing that we're seeing here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, and the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, you think about this, Isaiah, he's looking at this scene, the scene that's being described. He sees the throne, he sees the robe, he sees the seraphim. And we have this description, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. What a scene we have here, and what does Isaiah feel? Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, I think Isaiah, in this vision, he feels overwhelmed. Seeing God in this vision, he is overwhelmed. And he realizes and he sees that he is inadequate. He is unclean. And not only is he thinking about himself, but I think he understands that he's going to go talk to these nations, God's people, you know, addressing some of Israel, addressing some of Judah. I think he understands that, and he understands that the people are inadequate. They are God's people, and they are not living up to God's standards, and he understands that he has not lived up to God's standards. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Face to face with holy God in a vision. You know, you think of that word holy. exalted or worthy of complete devotion. But also the word holy carries with it the idea of perfection, good and righteous. Holy, perfect, good, righteous. Certainly that is the God that he sees. He realizes even the purest is unclean before God. Even the purest individual is impure before God. We understand the sin that is associated with us, our imperfection. We understand that that is not associated with Jesus. So you think about that. I think Isaiah is feeling inadequate. Have you ever felt inadequate in your Christian life? Inadequate in relation to serving God and trying to fulfill the task that he laid forth. I think Christianity is about growth, and I think it's about pursuing our potential. And we understand that really what God lays before us is perfection. We know we will not reach such a standard. We know that we will fall short. But certainly we will strive to do our best. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Will we pursue our potential? Will we follow the steps of Jesus and try to grow? Isaiah, as he sees this, he feels inadequate. And you know what? I think the closer we get to God, the more we kind of get that in our lives. You think about that. If you could stand before God, if you could see a vision such as this, and what a blessing it is that it's recorded for us, but if you could put yourself in Isaiah's spot, what would you say? How would you feel? You know, I think about that. You know, some of the people that are most humble, I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe are people that are closest to God through the studying of the Scriptures. I think as they study more and more, they almost become more humble. I think when we get closer to God, we become more humble. Is that not what's happening with Isaiah? He's there before God, and he says, "I don't know if I'm worthy. In fact, I know I'm not worthy to be here. I am inadequate. And you know where I'm going to go speak to these people, and they're inadequate." You feel that way? I think the more we know, the more we learn, it's like the more we don't know. I feel like that in life. The more physical knowledge we acquire, the more we're like, "Wow, I don't know a whole lot about a lot of things." But you know what? As we study the Scriptures and we get closer to God, I think it almost increases the idea of humility in our lives. Because we know the God we serve. We know the God and what he has done. We know the sacrifices. We know the perfection. And we know our imperfection. But isn't it such a special thing that God can use us in a humble state? When we're humble and we understand God and his position in our life, and we understand where we are, you know, God can use a humble servant. He's going to be able to use Isaiah. God can use a humble servant. God can use a forgiven servant. We're going to kind of see that process here. "God, I know I'm imperfect, but I'll do the best I can in your kingdom. God, I know I'm inadequate in many ways, but I'll do the best I can in your kingdom. What a scene we see. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." You know, God resists the proud. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God likes humble individuals, and he can use humble individuals in his service. But there's a lot of people that are not humble in relation to their mindset towards God, in relation to their mindset towards life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Can we be a humble people? And I think that's what we see. He's humble, and he realizes he's inadequate in many ways. You know, God can use humble individuals. He can use us. Even though we are imperfect, even though we have issues and we have flaws and we have all these things, God can use somebody if they're humble. In fact, that's a description of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it starts talking about Christ. Christ giving up heaven and being a servant. And there in Philippians, it starts talking about this idea that I think is connected with humility. When we're looking there in Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Well, where are we supposed to look? we're supposed to look to Jesus. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What did Christ do? He left heaven, and what did he do? He took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient. You know, God needs humble and obedient servants. And in this first scene, where Isaiah has a vision of God, he says, I'm inadequate. And I think in that statement, we see his humility, and certainly you need to be humble. You know what? God, basically, Isaiah says, I'm a sinner. That's kind of what he's saying. I have unclean lips. I'm inadequate to this task. Let's see what happens in verses 6 and 7. I think God's going to try to forgive him. Well, we're going to see forgiveness, not try. Verses 6 and 7 says, and one of the seraphim flew to me, had in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. You know, you think about that. A lot of servants of God struggle with serving God. You know why? Because they feel inadequate. And I think that's what Isaiah is saying. He says, you know what? Am I really worthy to take this message to the people? I have unclean lips. And yes, they have unclean lips as well, but I have unclean lips. You know what God kind of does? He says, I'm going to forgive you. You know, there's a lot of leaders and people in the Bible that hesitated in serving God because they're inadequate. And the list is really too long to cover this evening. Individuals that look at themselves and say, why me? But, you know, try to find somebody else. Try to find somebody else. Not me. Anybody else but me. I don't know if I'm up to this task. You know, I'm inadequate. I'm imperfect. I don't know if I can do this. But God tells you can. You know what? He kind of makes an accusation. He basically says, you know, I'm a sinner. I don't know if I'm up to this task. We see this idea. What's the deal with the live coal and all this? Of course, there's certainly a lot of symbolism that can go with it, but we can see the result. It says, behold, this touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Forgive me. God can use a humble people, but he can use a forgiving people. God can use a humble people, and he can use a forgiving people. A lot of people struggle with serving the Lord because they say, you know what, I'm inadequate. You know, I've sinned in the past. You know what, maybe I'm not the right person for this task. You know, God takes us, and he takes us with our humility. He forgives us of our sins, and you know what he says? Go work. Go serve. Go do those things that you can do to the best of your ability. And certainly, we fall short so many times, but I think so many times we cut ourselves short. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable. Well, we have multiple parables in Matthew chapter 25, but we have the parable of the talents. And you remember, a master is leaving town, and he gives out various talents before he leaves, which is basically money. He gives out five, he gives out two, and we kind of see the list there. And we have the individual with one talent. And he gives out these talents, and certainly the master's expectation is that when he returns, the talents will grow. The talents will have some type of return. And we remember one of those individuals when the Lord returned. Verse 24 in chapter 25 of Matthew, it says, then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. You know, you think about that in terms of our talent. Of course, it's talking about money, but I think the application actually applies to our talent. When you get to judgment day, what will God be expecting of you? And I think a lot of people are hoping that their feelings of inadequacy is going to help them on the judgment day. Because I think that's almost what the individual with one talent is trying to say. Is he's trying to say, number one, I was afraid. That's what he's saying. But number two, why were you afraid? I think he's saying he's afraid because he felt he was inadequate. You know, he gave me one talent that I really don't think I can do anything with that talent, God. So you know what? I'm just going to hide it away. Many of God's servants have felt inadequate. All of God's servants have been forgiven. And you know what? We have to get up and we have to serve the Lord the best of our ability. You know one of my greatest fears? Is that actually I show up on the judgment day, I say, God, look at my two talents and what I do with my two talents, and God says, actually, Kyle, you're a five-talent guy. You know, you want to hear that on the judgment day, you're the five-talent one. I don't know what your talents are. You know, and I think that that's one of the hard things in life, is that many times we look at ourselves and we cut ourselves short and say, you know what, God, is it really me that you want? You know, I think we see that with Moses. God, is it really me that you want? We start to go through Judges and we see many of those leaders. God, are you sure I'm the one that you want? I'm inadequate. I'm sinful. I've got a lot of problems. I've got a lot of mistakes. You know what, God can use it. I fear I'm inadequate, but I'll do the best I can. You might feel that way. And I think there's a little bit of that with Isaiah. I'm inadequate, God. I have unclean lips. God says, okay, forgive him. I think a lot of us struggle with that, don't we? But I tell you what, when judgment day comes, I want to be able to say, God, I did my best. That's a real test, isn't it? To give our best. I wish God could tell me exactly what talents I have. Say, God, you can do this, 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 and this. But I think God's saying, you know what, you need to figure out what your talents are and develop them to the best of your ability. Pursue your potential. Follow the steps of Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He showed the perfect life. And we're trying to trace perfection, and certainly we're not going to meet it. But I think that's what we got going on with Isaiah. Isaiah sees the Lord. He says, you know what? I'm inadequate. You know, I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. In verses 6 and 7, God says, you know what? Forgiven. And you know what? That's the situation we fall into as Christians, is that certainly we've had a past, we've had imperfection, and certainly we can feel inadequate. But God says, you know what? I've forgiven you. Go and do the best that you can. Go do the best you can. You know, all sin is certainly against God. We understand that. You know, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Well, where did law come from? It came from God. We understand that the wages of sin is death. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. And when God has forgiven us, he has a very clear message. Go and do the best that you can. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We have committed a crime, and there is a fine. And we come into that judgment room and we say, you know what, we have sinned, we have fallen short, we have broken the law, I need to pay the fine. Jesus says, I'll pay the fine for you. Jesus says, I'll pay the penalty, I'll pay the fine. But you know what, Jesus coming in and paying the fine, if somebody did that in a physical sense, you know what, they might think some things about me, they might expect some things of me. And you know what? I think Jesus does expect some things of us. When Jesus comes into the courtroom and says, you know what? You've got a penalty. You've got the death sentence, and I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to pay for that. I think Jesus has some expectations. I think we see some of those in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When Jesus comes into the courtroom and says, I'll pay your fine, I know you can't pay it, you'll never be able to pay it, I'll pay your fine, I'll redeem you, I'll buy you back, what is he looking for? He's looking for his own special people that have been purified, that are zealous for good works. That's what we see in Titus chapter 2. When Jesus enters the courtroom and he pays our fine, which is love and his sacrifice led us to, when he redeems us, it says that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Isaiah, I know you feel inadequate. You're forgiven. Go work. Go do the best you can. And really, Isaiah has quite a task on his hands. And we're going to see that in the rest of the chapter. If you have the picture of God, and Isaiah basically says he's inadequate, verses 6 and 7, we see some forgiveness there. And verses 8 through 13, we're going to see the task that is laid before Isaiah. Verses 8 following. Says, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy. let their ears, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without an inhabitant. The houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tent will be in it, and will return and be for consuming the terebinth tree, or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Certainly a lot there, verses 8 through 13, but we start to see a commission. We start to see a task that is laid before. It says, also, I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Is it easy for you to be the one that raises their hand? God wants you to raise your hand. Now, you might not want to raise your hand. You might not feel like you're worthy to raise your hand, but God wants you to raise your hand and say, I'll serve. I'll do what I can. I'll do my best. That's the real test, isn't it? To give our best. We see the question and the response. Will you answer God in the same way? Verse 9, we start to see, well, what is he going to do? He's going to go tell these people the truth. And he's going to start telling people the truth of the incoming doom, the incoming judgment. And really, people are not going to like it. It's not going to be a popular message. There's going to be some people that listen, of course. He does have some kings that are good, that have an ear there. But he's going to preach and preach and preach and preach and preach, and there's going to be a lot of rejection. And that was the story for a lot of the prophets, was it not? A lot of them would preach and preach and preach and preach, and no one would listen. Preach and preach and preach, and no one would listen. Not that I really care about this, but I preached 5 years before I baptized someone. I wasn't discouraged, I just kept going. Actually, it might have helped me to some degree to start out that way, because as I've grown, there's been a lot more individuals that have been baptized, and that is the power of the Word, not any power of me. But a lot of the prophets preached and preached and preached and preached. People wouldn't listen. They wouldn't respond. And I think Isaiah is kind of being given that task. And you start to see a description is that we see a description of, you know what, people really are not going to want to hear this message. People are really not going to listen to this message, and God's people are turning away from God. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach on any people. And there's a lot of sin running rampant, even among God's people. But how makes hearts dull and ears heavy? How? I think preaching the truth. He's going to preach the truth, and they're not going to want to hear it. They're not going to want to listen. And the Bible describes this in many places. In fact, Timothy is warned about it when Timothy is given a charge in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is judge the living and the dead in his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for a time will come. Well, what time is coming? They'll not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap upon themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People would prefer to listen to the lies, they'd prefer to listen to what they want to hear than listen to what the truth actually says. And you know what? This is going to happen. Although there's going to be some people that listen, there's going to be a remnant that listens, but he's going to run into a lot of individuals that are not going to listen. And that's very common that we see throughout the Bible. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, it's almost an exact, matchup. These people are not going to listen. They're not going to hear. They're just going to try to block it out. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, it says, but they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and they stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed that they would not hear, so they called out that I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land because became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. what we have is we have this idea is, hey, you know what, Isaiah, you're going to preach and they're not going to listen. You know what's going to happen? They're not going to listen. They're going to shrug their shoulders. They're going to say, you know what, we don't need to hear this. We don't want to hear this. Times haven't changed that much, have they? Acts chapter 2. They're touching the heart. There's some individuals that do exactly what Peter asked them to do. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sin. But you just go a few more chapters. Acts chapter 7. Stephen's preaching. He starts at Abraham. He works his way through. I think he makes an excellent case. You read it through. It's got a lot of history. Very good case that Stephen makes. They're touching the heart. They gnash their teeth. They stone Stephen. A lot of people don't like to hear the message. Look at what Isaiah says in verses 11 and 12 there. How long? You know, I thought about that a lot this week. How long? You know, there's two things that he might be asking here, and I've really thought about it. If he's saying how long in relation to their heart, because you start to look at it, you know, how long is it going to be, God, till their hearts are so hard that they're not going to listen? Or is he saying how long am I going to be preaching? Here am I, send me. That's Isaiah. Then you got God talking a good bit. And then you have Isaiah speak up again. How long, Lord? How long? How long till their hearts are hardened and they won't listen anymore? Or how long am I in this for? You know, you think about that. How long does God want to serve? A lifetime on this earth is just a grain of sand in terms of eternity. In fact, a grain of sand, I mean, we can't even put it, you know? A grain of sand comparing to eternity, it's not even a grain of sand, is it? One of the great blessings of the Christian life is having a long-term vision and being able to see long-term, being able to see what is in store for the Christian. But so many times we focus on what's right in front of our noses and we can't see the big picture. 70 years compared to an eternity, it's not much. You know what? And I don't want to be the Apostle Peter here, but even if we were beat in our 70 years, it'd still be worth it, wouldn't it? Even if we were rejected by everyone, those that we love, it'd still be worth it, wouldn't it? It'd still be worth it in the end. How long? Till the end, I think the answer. Till the end. And as we look at verse 13 in Isaiah, I think we do see a little bit of hope there. It says, but yet a tent will be in it, and I will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree. But I think there's this idea that's kind of pointed out here, is there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a remnant, and I certainly want to be God's remnant. I want to be, and what's interesting about a remnant is really God talking about his people. Is that, you know, his people are going to be drug off, but there's going to be a remnant. And we're talking about physically, but I think even within the Lord's church, it's something to think about. I want to be the remnant. I want to be the ones that are faithful to God, even in bad situations, even when all people turn away from God. I want to be part of the remnant. I want to be on the narrow path that's described in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I want to march to the marching orders of Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew chapter 28, we see the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And certainly in Mark's account, he says, he who believes is baptized shall be saved. We see in Matthew chapter 28, there's to go out and baptize individuals. We see that. You know, you may feel inadequate in this life, but as a Christian, you've been forgiven. And I think God wants you to raise your hand on occasion and say, here am I, send me. It's not easy to raise your hand. But I think that's certainly what he wants you to do. You know, there's going to be hard times in this life. There's no doubt about that. There's going to be hard times where you're going to say, why me? You're going to feel alone. You say, why me? You know, you're going to feel all alone. And really, in the grand scheme of things, we can only decide what to do with the time that's given to us. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. It doesn't matter how bleak the situation is. It doesn't matter all the woe is me. It's really, no matter how bad it gets, you just have one decision to make. What am I going to do with the time God's given to me? We say, here am I, send me. Even though I'm inadequate, I will be your humble servant. In my imperfection, I will serve you to the best of my ability. I'm inadequate, forgiven, and I will do my best to serve you. You know, Isaiah had a call, and I think it's a similar call that we receive today. Will you serve the Lord? Will you try to do the best you can as you're here on this planet of life? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can this evening. If you come, as we stand, as we sing.